How many of you, it's your first time out to Church in the Park? Just a raise of hands, just curious. If you're a first-time guest, can we give a round of applause to our first-time guest? Good to have you here. Thanks for joining us. My name is Kevin. As my wife Becky and I said at the beginning, we are honored to be out here with you, co-campus pastors of our Revive Wesleyan East Aurora campus on the corner of Main and Maple, right in town, if you know where that's at. During the month of August, we want to take our services outside because why? Western New York is the best this time of year, am I right? This is why we live here. So it's amazing. So we want to be here. And again, first-time guest, thank you for joining us. We would love to connect with you. And more information about who we are is at the table over here next to the coffee. Feel free to pick those up or a table here as well. We are in a series called Made. Made. This is the third week of a series. They don't necessarily all connect. If you missed one, that's okay. All of our messages are online for you to listen on our website. Anytime you can go there as well. But the theme verse of our series is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. The New Living Translation, it says this. They, mankind, traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. So what this passage is saying is instead of worshiping the ever-present, all-powerful Creator God, humanity from the very beginning chose to worship idols. We traded truth, the truth of God for a lie, as Scripture says, and committed idolatry. Now, idolatry, as we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, as I wait for the helicopter to go by, idolatry is worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. So each week throughout this series, we've been looking at different things that we have made into idols, things that we put in front of God to replace God. The first week, do you remember what we talked about? We talked about relationships can very easily become an idol. The people that we love the most, the people that are connected to us through family or siblings or friends. And then last week, we talked about how technology is a good gift given to us for us to advance and move forward, to do things easier, to stay in contact. But we, too, have a tendency to put technology in God's place and make technology an idol. And so today, we're going to look at how we can also put money in front of God, that money can be an idol. Now, I know some of you right now are thinking, here we go, the church is asking for money again. That is not what I'm talking about. We just want to talk about things that are relevant in our lives, things that I personally see slowly taking the place of God in my own life, that I have to reframe these good gifts that God has given us, but put them in their proper place so that God is God. So as we look in Scripture, as we continue here, can we just begin with a word of prayer? Can you bow your heads with me as we pray? God, we thank you for this series. Thank you that it's so relevant to our lives. We know, God, that there are many things that are competing for that number one position, for that throne of our hearts. They're good things, but we often put the wrong things in the wrong place. And so I pray, God, that today that you would speak to us, that you'd speak through me, that our hearts would be sensitive and open to the words that you have through the power of your word and your spirit, so that you can be in your proper place as King and Lord of our life. And so we thank you, God, for this beautiful day. May we be reminded, as we talked about even 2 weeks ago, that creation itself reminds us that you are God. That is evidence that you are good and you are creator and you are all-powerful. So would you speak to us now, even in creation, in Jesus' name, amen. So throughout our lifetime, if we're honest, money is all around us, right? We spend a considerable amount of time making money, spending money, saving money, investing money. People make money so that they can have it made in their life. But if you don't manage your money well, your money will manage you. If we're honest, it's very easy for me, maybe for you, to get caught up in the rat race of trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to get the latest, greatest thing, whatever it is, to save money, to earn this, which isn't of itself not bad. But when we get caught up in the rat race of the pursuit of those things and forget all the other things that are more important, that's when we need to stop and ask ourselves, is it really worth that bigger house? Is it really worth that newer car or those nicer clothes or that new toy that I want to enjoy or that vacation? In the pursuit of giving money, even if we don't even have enough money, we are assured that credit card companies and banks will always allow us to borrow more if we need more. And so this is the rhythm that we live in. This is the cycle that's easy for us to get caught up in. And some people believe that most of our money problems can be solved by simply making more money. But as the great philosopher, Notorious B.I.G. once said, more money, more problems. Money is a horrible idol to serve and an awful master to give your life to. And Jesus knew this. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell? In fact, 2/3 of all of Jesus' parables in the Bible spoke directly to the topic of money or possessions. The only topic he spoke more about was the kingdom of God. Second was money and possessions. Why did Jesus focus so much on money? Perhaps Jesus knew that the leading competitor for our hearts would be our money and our possessions and our stuff. And this is why money can so easily become an idol. So the question that we all have to wrestle with today, and even every day going forward the rest of our lives, throughout our lifetime, is, are you going to serve money or are you going to serve God? What if we could change how we view money and put money in its proper space, proper place? Not only view money from our limited perspective, but what if we had God's perspective about how to manage, how to handle our finances? And so today we're going to look at what God has to say about money. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy's in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is close to the end. In fact, Paul, the apostle, wrote to Timothy, his Padawan, his apprentice. He said, hey, I want to share some things with you about leadership and things about life and what it means to live in the fullness of how God created us to live. And so if you have a Bible, if you have your app, turn to 1 Timothy or scroll to 1 Timothy chapter 6 or on the piece of paper that you received with our lyrics, the backside of that as well. So Timothy talks about how to correctly view our money and handle our money from a godly perspective. We're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And it says this, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Now, maybe you've heard that before, but let me just unpack what he's talking about here. Think about it. Paul is saying true wealth in life, true riches, is to, number one, live your life in such a way that pleases God. Godliness, what it means to love God and love one another. Basically, everything is around those two commandments, godliness, and second, to be content with what you have. That's not easy to do. And then Paul reframes money and possessions from God's perspective by continuing, and he says, and you and I, we really don't own anything when you think about it. We all are born into this world with nothing, and we can't take anything with us when we die. All the money and all our possessions are not really ours. So the first godly perspective I want you to take away with you this morning is this, that God is owner, and you and I, we are managers. God is owner, and you are a manager. The money that God entrusted you in your life, the money that you have in your wallet, or the money you have in your purse right now, your house, your car, your cabin, your boat, that money you have in your checking account or your savings account, that vacation fund, it all belongs to God. It's really God's, not yours. Pastor Rick Warren over at Saddleback Wesleyan Church, he just retired, or Saddleback Church out in California, just retired from ministry. He said this. He said, you see, the whole universe belongs to God. You belong to God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, the rocks, everything ever created belongs to God. You don't really own anything. What you think you own is really on loan. You didn't own it before you were born. You're not going to own it after you die. God just loans it to you for 80 to 90 years on average. It was loaned to someone else before you were born. It's going to be loaned to someone else after you die. You get to use it while you're alive. But in reality, you really don't own anything. You may not realize it, but you're just in management. And so in reality, God owns it all. We just manage it. If you're taking notes, he owns it, we manage it. That's the first perspective. The second godly perspective I want to pass on to you concerning money has to do with, what does it mean to be rich? Did you know that if you live on more than $2 a day, you are in the top 20% of the world's wealthiest people on the planet? How many of you make more than $2 a day? Just curious. $2 a day? You're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people in the world. Or if you own a car, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet in relation to everyone else in the world. And typically, when we think of someone who's rich, we think of someone who makes at least double or triple what we currently make. Then that person's rich. But regardless of how much money we make, the one tension that we will feel throughout our lifetime is the desire and the appetite to want to have more. Right? It doesn't help everywhere we go that we're enticed by advertisements of latest, greatest, the newest things that we have to have. We're fed by marketers and ads to have that hunger grow more and more and more. And what is it that fuel these appetites and these desires to have more, the bigger, newer, faster, you fill in the blank? It's one word. The word discontentment. Discontentment. What is discontentment? Well, to give you a definition, discontentment is the dissatisfaction that I have with what I have. The dissatisfaction I have with what I have. That's dissatisfaction. And so studies have shown that the more money we have, the more we want. It's true, whether you're a millionaire or you make $10,000 a year. Our culture is discontent, and advertisers feed into that reality. But let's pick back up to the scripture, beginning in verse 8. Paul addresses this issue by saying this. He says, "So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Paul's saying very quickly, and just to summarize, he's saying, what do we need to be content? What two things? To have enough food to eat and to have enough clothing to wear. What? That's it? That notion sounds ridiculous to us. You got to be kidding me. Just those two things? Could you or I ever get to the place where we are content with just the basic daily needs of food and clothing? Paul says that where we pair contentment with godliness, which is reverence toward God, loving God and loving others, we gain great wealth, true spiritual richness, contentment and godliness. You want to be rich in life? That's what you need. And the reason is enough to be content, that you have what you need, the daily basic things, and you know God, and you're loving him and loving others. Let's listen to verse 9 and 10. He continues on. He says, but, not everybody does this, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, I just want to be clear what Paul's saying. Paul is not saying that money is evil. I'm not saying that either. But what he says is, money in and of itself is not evil. It's neutral. But the love of money, the pursuit of having to have more and more and more, that is the beginning, the root of evil, that desire. And with any idol, idolatry takes something that is good and elevates it to a level of ultimate. And that's where Paul is warning us, that many people have wandered, that the love of money has led many to many, many sorrows. In fact, it even says, they have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So the question we have to ask is this, how do I know if our love of money is surpassing our love for God? Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. He said, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. And so with that in mind, I want to ask yourself these questions. The first question is this. What do you set your heart on? What do I set my heart on? Perhaps a certain monetary goal or a dream home or this type of fund. Or number two, what do you think about or imagine in your downtime? Is it how to get more money? How to make more money? Or what would you buy if you had more money? And number three, what are you expecting money to provide that only God can provide? Is it value? Is it worth? Is it security? Is it peace? Is it peace of mind? See, when you love money and put that number one in your life, you put your belief, your faith, your trust, your confidence that money will meet all your needs and make you happy. But in the passage, Paul's telling us that the love of money, it leads to destruction. The craving to get more and more has misdirected so many people where they put their faith and, like I said, caused them to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Money is not evil. But how it aligns in our heart, does it take God's place? Do we put our trust, our faith, which is what trust means, our faith in our money? Or do we allow money to serve us for the things of God? Later on, Paul tells us that here's how we're to redirect our hope, where we are to put our trust, our faith. In verse 17 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, command those who are rich in this world, this present world. Remember, if you own a car, you're in the top 10% of the most wealthiest people on the planet. You're rich. So command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth or money, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. Remember what I said earlier, you are rich if you make more than $50,000 a year. You are rich if you have a car. You're the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet. So Paul's saying, don't make money an idol in your life. Don't put your hope in money, but instead put your hope in God, who richly provides us with all that you need. He doesn't say all that you want. He says all that you need, so that you can be content. You ever take a look at a dollar bill or a coin? Some of you may have a dollar bill in your pocket. Some of you have a coin in your pocket. Isn't it interesting that even on our currency itself, the phrase, in God we trust, is on our currency? It's almost like someone thought way back whenever they started doing this, that, you know, our tendency is to put our faith in this. What if we actually write on our currency, no, in God we trust. Not in money do we trust. In Him, the one who richly provides us with all that we need. And so we need to keep the good gifts that God has given us, like our relationships, like we talked about in week one, like technology, we talked about in week two, and today, money. We need to keep them in their proper place and put our hope and trust in God alone, for He is worthy alone to receive our praise and our worship. Consider this. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he said this, you know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. In other words, this is the news of the gospel. That the gospel is the good news that because of God's amazing love and God's amazing grace for us, God sent His Son Jesus, who stepped out of heaven. He was rich, but He gave up His position, His power, His authority, and He gave it up for us, taking on flesh, coming to earth as a servant, becoming poor. He even told His disciples, if you want to become great, what do? You serve. If you want to be first, what do? You go last. Greatness is servanthood, not demanding or ordering people around. And He proved this. He, the Son of God, became a servant. And He didn't just come to serve, but He came to die on the cross, that He paid the penalty of the sins that we all commit. He lived a perfect life, but he was the atoning sacrifice. He said, I will pay the penalty for all the sins of the world and die a criminal's death. All you have to do is believe that I came and died for you. And he rose again. He defeated sin and death. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn righteousness, which means to be in right relationship with God, godliness. But because of his saving work on the cross, we are rich. He became poor so we could become rich and live spiritually rich lives, meaningful, purposeful lives. This is the gospel. Jesus became poor so that we might become rich, spiritually rich. And this is what it means to live life. Because you didn't bring anything into the world when you came, you can't take anything with you when you leave. And in the meantime, we are called to be people who manage the things that God has given us for his benefit, for his kingdom. And as we release the grip of greed and pursuit, we begin to understand that God is the one who is generous, who provides all that we need. We cannot find our security in money, but only in Jesus. We cannot find our worth or value in treasures. Our treasure is Jesus. He gave up his life for us so that we could have eternal life by grace through faith in him. We cannot depend on our earthly wealth for peace, but we can know the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself, to have true peace regardless of the circumstances. And this is why we worship God and him alone. Amen. We want to remember the very fact that Jesus became poor, that he gave up his position so that we could become rich. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And so what we do is we take communion together. And we're going to do that this morning. In fact, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And to remember the gospel message, to remember that Jesus gave up everything for us, took on our sin, and invites us to be in right relationship with God by believing in his saving work on the cross, that he came, he died, he rose again, defeating sin and death. So we have ushers who will be walking around with communion. There'll be a chalice. In the top of the chalice will be a cracker, and you flip it over. On the other side is some juice. And so the worship team is going to sing us a song here. We're going to pass out the elements. I'm going to ask if you would just hold on to that chalice. We also have gluten-free as well. And so if you want that, just hold on to it as the song is played. And during the song, will we remember what Jesus did, that he gave his life for us so that we could be rich. And different rich than maybe the world views richness, but we understand that this world is temporary. That God is the giver of every good gift to us. And maybe today for the first time that you would choose to say, Jesus, I believe. Or maybe recommit your life to say, in taking this, I believe and receive his grace, let it wash over you. And so we're going to sing this song, hold on to the elements, and I'll come back up after the song. We'll take them together. But may we put money in its proper place today. May Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit take full reign, the throne of our lives, the number one position. Let's remember that through communion. So let's sing together.